Good evening. Everybody here okay?
I guess it's coming through the microphone. I know talking to Keith over dinner, it sounds like we all shared the same devotion this morning or today. I was actually reading in Psalm 19 as well, but I just wanted to use that as a little bit of an opening prayer, especially in verse 14. Just ask the Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I appreciate the opportunity to come back. I think it's been a few years since I was here and was introduced to Keith and your church through a mutual friend of ours that I had met in California, and he had come here to be part of a wedding at your church, and then made the connection with you guys through that. But if you would, turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 14. And a year ago, I was invited to speak at a church in Plano, and they wanted me to talk about evangelism. And then they said, oh, by the way, the title of your talk will be, if you want to walk on the water, you have to get out of the boat. And I'm like, that doesn't fit any of the stuff that I've previously used to preach about evangelism. But when Keith called a couple weeks ago and kind of told me a synopsis of what he wanted me to share tonight, I thought that was fitting to kind of pull that material back out. So in Matthew 14, starting in verse 22, it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. If you put this in context, this is right after John the Baptist was beheaded and Jesus goes to get away, and then the crowd follows him, and then he sends the disciples across the sea. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain to pray by himself, and when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And he said, and said, it is a ghost. They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those on the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. What I find interesting about this is the recurring theme of fear. You know, first they were afraid of him, then the winds came once he was on the water. Again, he was afraid. He starts to sink. And then I think of times in our own, you know, Christian walk when we're afraid. And, you know, whether it's, you know, afraid of the dark or something like that that maybe the kids can relate to. But I think the time when people tend to express their fear as a Christian is when they're asked to share their faith with somebody. You know, I've spoken probably 100 times at various churches, and in our seminar, we'll go through a sequence of verses and a sequence of quotes from famous pastors, and eventually say, okay, here's this case. I mean, Jesus commands us to go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching, and yet we know that Jesus is the only way to eternal life through the teachings of the scripture. But yet when you ask somebody, well, why don't you share your faith with someone? The number one answer, like Family Feud, is always fear. And so I find it interesting that that's really what this is about in this passage about walking on the water. And then we'll notice that Jesus himself gives him the power to overcome that fear. So if you then turn to Acts chapter 1, and in verse 8, it says, You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so you see here, in the same way, God has called us to be witnesses for him, and he empowers us through his Holy Spirit to do that, to carry out the task that he's given for us. So there's really a couple key things in this verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That first of all, it's God who's empowering us to do this. I mean, my whole life, I was probably the most shy person you'd ever know. You would think, this guy has open-air preached in front of the Super Bowl and the World Series, you know, talk to any stranger that walks up to me. It's not my nature. It's only through the power of God through me that I would even have any desire, you know, to do those things. And so it really is the power of the Holy Spirit. And then when we see in this verse, where are we supposed to witness for Jesus? Gives four places. So Jerusalem, that's where they were. So it's rock wall. It's the surrounding right here around your church, around your house, you know, your neighbors. And then in Judea, so that would probably be, you know, Rockwall County or, you know, this part of the Metroplex. And then Samaria, I look at Samaria as like where the enemy lives. So, you know, the Samaritans were the enemy. So it's like Louisiana or Oklahoma or something. I'm from Oklahoma, so I can say that. And then all the way to the ends of the earth. So it's like there's really no limit, right? I mean, Paul writes, in season and out of season, preach the gospel. So it's like you look at, like right now, it's like football, basketball, and hockey are all in season, right? Everything else is out of season. But preaching the gospel, there's no off season. It's not like you're going to preach the gospel for 3 months and then take 9 months off. It's in season and out of season. So we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Everywhere we go is an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. And really the thing that stops people from doing that is fear. And so what we really need to do is consider what are we afraid of? And I think the scripture speaks to two types of fear. In Matthew chapter 10, it says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who destroy both soul and body in hell." So one type of fear is literally the fear of man, right? So here's this person, and you walk up to them like, okay, I'm going to tell them about Jesus, or I'm going to, you know, tell them about anything. What's the worst thing that they could do to you, you know, from an earthly perspective, is they could kill you, and then you would be in with Jesus. Okay, so that's the, then in Psalm 118 verse 6, it says, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Okay, so again, it kind of goes back to that thing. The worst thing that could happen is a great thing in eternal perspective. So then what we have to consider is the fear of God. And in Hebrews 10:31, it says, "It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So when we take our personal fear towards another person and considering what they could potentially do to us, versus the fear that that person would have standing before the Lord, then we can start to have compassion on these souls that we're coming in contact with. So Keith had asked me to share a little bit about how we started our ministry. And it really, I guess, goes back to you know, my own personal story. I mean, I was born into a quote-unquote Christian household. We went to church every week. We prayed before every meal. And yet, you know, after graduating from college, I didn't know who Jesus was or why I would go to church. And I can remember flying model airplanes, standing in a field in Kentucky, looking up at the sky, thinking there must be a God, and someday, you know, I'll know who he is and why that's important. You know, I shared over dinner about seeing the John 3:16 guy on an NFL football broadcast. You know, and if I mentioned John 3:16, even to the youngest of the kids here, they probably quote it, know exactly what it means. In my 20s, I had no idea. I went and got my Bible that I had. It was in a box on a shelf, pulled it out, read it, and it still was like, okay, well, somehow my mind was satisfied that I now knew the verse, but I still didn't know what it meant. And a few years after that, I had moved to Dallas and ended up having a meeting with a pastor that I was supposed to cancel, but I couldn't get a hold of him. We didn't have these, you know, cell phones and all this stuff to get a hold of people. And so I went to the meeting anyways, and I said, you know, sorry to waste your time, but I really don't need to have this meeting. And he said, well, as long as you're here, can I ask you a question? And I said, sure. And he says, well, if you die tonight, would you go to heaven? And I said, well, of course, I'm a good person. He proceeded then through the Ten Commandments to show me that I wasn't nearly as good as I thought I was. And I credit that to pointing me to faith in Jesus Christ. That was 24 years ago. I can remember at subsequent, you know, hearing through my family, siblings saying, well, do you think Carl will ever snap out of it? And I don't think I have yet. But what happened at that time is I bought a new Bible, I started reading it, started going to church, and immediately wanted to be able to share the gospel with people. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. And that same pastor had a class to teach people how to share the gospel. So I went to the class, and after the class, I was more confused than I was prior to it. They taught some good things, but it wasn't anything that you could really use on a daily basis of just be able to incorporate sharing the gospel into a conversation. So, you know, Billy Graham came to town. They had all these classes so you could be do the altar call there. But it still was, I mean, I went to the class. It still wasn't something you could use on a daily basis. It's like you were equipped that if you were standing in the front and someone gave an altar call, you could talk to that person. But, you know, and went to a number of different things. And eventually it was through a teaching called Hell's Best Kept Secret by Ray Comfort that he explains the use of the law, the Ten Commandments, in leading a person to the cross. It was through that teaching that I finally, like, that's what this pastor shared with me, and that's what resonated with me. So from there, a friend of mine and I, we engaged in a about a year-long study of how to share the gospel with people. And eventually we decided that we probably should have more than just head knowledge of how to do it, that we should actually go and do it. So we were meeting at lunch, studying our way through a book that was about 2 inches thick, and about lesson 30, he's like, well, maybe we should go try this sometime. So we went out to the mall in Dallas, and we started going every Thursday at lunch. We would meet there and go just walk around the mall and share the gospel with people. That was about 2006 that we were doing that. And so the ministry really was kind of birthed out of that process, is that a couple things happened. One, when we witnessed to somebody, if they had further questions, we wanted them to be able to reach us. And two, since we had finally figured out how to overcome the fear of sharing the gospel with somebody, we thought other people might like to be enlightened in some of the things that we had learned. So the people that put that book together, they had an 8-week class, and I talked to several people. It's like, let's put on this 8-week class. And everybody said, Carl, if you put on an 8-week class on evangelism, nobody's coming to this class. And so we put it down into a 2-hour seminar, which we've, over the last 8 years, have presented about 100 times, not just around the Metroplex, but other parts of Texas and other parts of the country. And so really what's happened from that is recognizing that people don't share the gospel because they're afraid, and how do you then overcome that fear? So the mission of our ministry is to equip and encourage believers in Jesus to share the gospel. And that's really what we're here to do. We do that in a number of ways. The ministry, Bezugen, is a German word for testify. So that's where that comes from. So basically what we found is a very easy way to overcome the fear is if you could share the gospel without having to talk to anybody, then there would really be nothing to be afraid of, right? So, you know, because typically the fear is, you know, I'm going to come up to you and try and talk to you. Well, now I'm afraid. I don't know what to say. So by making gospel tracts, you could take a gospel tract. Say you're at the doctor's office. You could leave one on the table, and the next person that comes could pick that up. You know, when you pump gas into your car, you could take one of these gospel tracts and stick it in the slot for the credit card machine, and now the next person that comes has to take it out. And again, there's nothing to be afraid of because you're not even going to be there probably when this next person comes, right? So what we found is that by doing things like this, it just gets you in the mindset of sharing the gospel somehow. You probably get in the mail envelopes that say return postage paid and it's addressed to somebody. Put a couple of gospel tracts in there and stick it back in the mail. Somebody's going to receive that. A lot of times I don't know whether they're going to be Spanish speaker or English speakers. I might put one of each. Somebody gave me a stack of cards from the Family Christians or just have Bible verses on them. So lately I've been putting that and a track in there so that, you know, if the person that gets it is a Christian, they might get some encouragement from it. If they're not, they get the gospel. So, you know, those are just some simple ways that you can put tracts around. When you go in the store, you can look at going to the store as I need to go and buy some milk. Or a friend of mine and I, we started using this term, I'm going on a short-term mission trip. So I can go on a short-term mission trip down to Walmart, and I can distribute some gospel tracts while I'm there. And while I'm on my short-term mission trip, I happen to pick up the milk that I needed. So some of the ways you can do that is 12 packs of soda. You'll notice it has a slot. I don't know why they should label it there that says insert gospel tract here. I don't know why they don't put that. Some people have told me that's a handle. I don't buy it. But anyways, you can just stick a track right in there. Somebody is going to find that. Same thing with the 6 packs of beer. You know, it's already open. You just drop a track in there. Somebody's going to read it. I know they read it because they call me on the phone. The tracks have my phone number on it. They call me. Okay, so it is effective because people receive it. They read it. They're troubled by it, and they take the trouble to make a phone call because of it. You can mail them in letters to loved ones. See, what I hear a lot is that, you know, instead of going and talking to strangers, you should, you know, earn the right to share the gospel with somebody and so forth. And, you know, I don't see anything scriptural about that approach, but sometimes, actually, a loved one is the hardest person to share the gospel with. I mean, Jesus even said, a prophet in his own house has no honor. And one of the first times we had gone out and sharing the gospel, we had somebody else who was actually like the trainer, and we were sort of, he was like doing train the trainer. So we were had some students that we were training. But one of the students that was with me said, well, instead of talking to strangers, shouldn't we talk to people that we know? And so my friend, he goes, well, is your grandmother, is she saved? The girl says, no. He goes, well, let's call her on the phone and share the gospel with her. And so the girl goes, I think sharing the gospel with strangers would be okay. But so what can happen with a gospel tract is you can mail them to your loved ones when you send something in the mail. So, you know, one thing that I like to encourage people is just say, hey, some guy gave me this. It's got an eyeball with a question on it. You know, just when you write the letter, say, hey, some guy gave me this thing. What do you think of it? And now it's kind of a non-threatening way to just put the gospel out, you know, in front of your loved one in a letter. You can put them up on public bulletin boards. So you go to the, you know, go down to almost every gas station, Starbucks, the donut shop, all these places, they have bulletin boards where you can put up public notices. you can put a gospel track up on there. And a lot of them, you know, they just look like they're part of the thing. Like, you see all these people, they put up their business cards and someone will take it. Just take two or three tracks, stick it on a thumbtack, and somebody's going to come and they're going to take it. Another thing you can do is distribute door hangers. So we have, through our ministry, we started a nationwide door-to-door evangelism campaign. And you might think, well, that's really scary. But what you can do is just take the door hanger and go put it on people's door and just leave it there. It has the gospel. And if somebody comes out and says, you know, what are you doing here? You just say, oh, here, I'm distributing these, and just hand it to them. And so all of these are ways where you can be actively engaged in sharing the gospel without actually having to talk with anybody or deal with this, you know, so-called fear, you know, that we're talking about. So there's a lot of other ways. I mean, this is not intended to be an inclusive list of ways, but it's really just about distributing tracts. Now, you might think, well, this is just kind of ridiculous that, you know, who's going to, you know, get saved by finding a tract someplace. Yet, you know, we've heard stories of, you know, people, someone found a tract in an outhouse and got saved by it. You know, somebody else, I mean, I personally witnessed, we were at a ball game handing out tracts. One of the tracts had been thrown on the ground. A woman walking down the street picked it up, came over to me, we talked about it, and she got saved, you know, right there at the side of the street. And so, you know, it can be very effective by just picking it up. You know, statistically, more people get saved through the printed word than any other way. And so it is a very effective means. So what happens then is, as you're engaging and you're actively putting out, distributing gospel tracts, leaving them in different places, eventually you get more in tune, and then you're ready to take that next step. So now you're checking out at Walmart. You know, what I'll do is I'll pay my bill, and you know, we have a new form of payment. So I'll just ask them, can I put it on my card? And we have this new track called the My Card, and you can use this for credit card payments or but it's just making a you know, a very light introduction. Hey, can I put it on my card? And you just hand it to them. You know, they'll take it and they'll look at it and they'll go, no, I don't think so. And then you're like, oh, here, let me give you my credit card. And then right, and then they try and hand it back to you and they just say, well, you can keep it. It's a gift to you. You can also use the My Card when you go to Costco. You know, you have to show your membership card when you come in. So you walk in and say, here's my card. And the guy's looking at you going, what? And you're like, oh, you want to see my Costco card. Okay, so you hand them that instead. But then you can let them keep it. You know, if you're ever out networking, business meeting, you know, I was doing this. Well, I was actually representing the ministry, so it was easy. But, you know, I was getting introduced to people, and they say, oh, what do you do? I said, well, here's my card. So that's one that just became very easy. The message on the back, if you're familiar with our other tracks, we have this track called The Good Person. Are you a good person? So the My Card is actually the same track as this, just looks a little different on the front, but it gives you a lot of other ways that you can utilize it. So while you're standing in that line waiting to get up to the front, you might just hand a track to the person in front or behind you. And depending on which track it is, like, we have some that have trivia questions on it, you know, Dallas Cowboys trivia or college football or whatever the season is. And I've actually stood in line at the post office quizzing this guy about, I think this one was baseball trivia. And then the last one, you know, segues to the gospel. But people love to see, you know, how much they know and show how much they know about a certain thing. So that becomes a very easy way. So the one thing you need to know, that if you want to remember one thing about sharing track with somebody, is a very simple statement. Is you just say, did you get one of these? Did you get one of these? And you see, you just ask this simple question, did you get one of these? Now, if you say, Do you want one of these? They don't want it. Nobody wants anything that you're handing out, okay? No matter where you go, coast to coast, nobody wants anything. They don't want to have anything to do with you. But if you say, did you get one? They either already have it, or else they're lying if they say no, right? So they'll say no, and then they'll take it. I mean, 99 times out of 100, they will take it from you by just asking that one question. In fact, one time, sometimes what we'll do is we'll just go out and make an afternoon or lunch time of sharing the gospel with people. So a favorite place to do that is in the West End down in Dallas at the train depot. The train comes, the bus comes, and you can really just take a stack of tracks, walk down the platform, and just ask that question, did you get one, did you get one, did you get one, did you get one? And they'll just, everybody just takes a track. And on Monday, we were handing out, we had about 500 Dallas Cowboys schedule tracks left over. I thought, I better get these handed out before they lose all the rest of the games listed on this schedule. But I mean, everybody is taking it. I mean, the only people that didn't take it was the guys like, no, I'm a Seattle Seahawks fan. So then I'd reach in my pocket and I'd give him something else, and he took that instead. You know, but by taking a time like that and just taking an hour, you know, half hour, whatever, and dedicating that time to the purpose of sharing the gospel, then makes all these other opportunities even more prevalent to you. Because when you really go and you start talking to people, you find out that this is not really a Christian nation after all. When you read and you look at the census numbers, it says the United States is 80% Christian. And if that was true, I don't think we would be seeing the kind of things that we see when we turn on the news and read the newspaper or the internet reports and whatnot. So a number of years ago, we had been out at a balloon festival sharing the gospel. When I came back, I was just kind of talking to my wife and debriefing, and the phone rings, and my friend that had just dropped me off called me. He said, Carl, of all the people that we talk to, what percentage do you think are Christian? And I said, you know, I don't really know. I said, you know, maybe 1 in 10. And he goes, there was one other person that was with us. He goes, well, you know, it's interesting because I don't remember the guy's name, actually. But he said, well, we were just talking about it, and that's the same number we came to, 1 in 10. So, you know, the census says it's 80%. Now, I think part of that is if you give someone a box to check and say, what religion are you? Christian, Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, you know, blah, blah, blah. Then they just say, well, I went to church once or something, so they check Christian. That's where we get this number from. You know, my experience since then, I would actually tend to think the number is actually lower than that, maybe even much lower. Because if you just go and have enough conversations with people and ask them what they believe, you know, don't just say, hey, are you a Christian? Or, sir, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. But ask them what they believe. And so what we made was this bookmark where we had some questions. You know, what happens when I die? Am I good enough to go to heaven? Things like that. And then it says, what does the Bible say? And so you can ask people, you know, what do you believe? What do you believe happens when you die? And then ask them, have you ever considered what the Bible says? And I don't have time to go into all the details right now, but basically on the back is 10 questions and 10 Bible verses, and you help the person look up that verse and answer the question by reading that. And I remember one of the first people, when I was, before we started printing these by the thousands, I would just print them off on my printer while I was working on the questions and what scripture was going to be there. And I went and talked to this Muslim guy at the mall. And I said, have you ever considered what the Bible says? Oh, it's the same message as the Quran. I said, oh, can we take a look at a few verses? And I think we got to question number 3. And he said, this is not the same message of the Quran. And I said, no, I didn't think it was. And so, but if you start down that path and ask them what they believe, then you'll start to find that people don't talk about Jesus Christ and repentance of sin, putting your trust in Him alone to save you. And so that's where I've started getting to, where maybe not even 1 in 10, maybe it's 1 in 20. And we can back that up from the scripture. I mean, Jesus says Himself, broad is the road that leads to destruction and many will find it. But narrow is the path that leads to life, and only a few will find it. So I don't know what few is, and I don't know what many is, but when you start thinking of 1 in 20, you know, 1 is few and 19 is many, something like that. So maybe, you know, it backs it up. I'm not here to prove that number one way or the other. I'm just saying I think that the census data is mistaken. I want to share one other verse with you in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized they had been with Jesus." So the key thing about this verse for me is my friend Craig and I, who started this ministry, you know, back 8 years ago, we haven't been to seminary. He's an engineer, I'm an IT guy. All right, we're common, we're uneducated in the scripture, aside from, you know, studying it on our own and so forth. We are not your pastors. We haven't been to the seminary and all these things. But the key thing is that the people recognize they had been with Jesus. So really the key to sharing Jesus with people, if you know him, just tell people about him. And the tracks, to me, just make it easy to strike up a conversation, right? I mean, Peter writes to always be prepared to give a defense for anyone that asks you. Now, by a show of hands, has anybody had someone just walk up to you, ask you, "Hey, can you give me a defense for the hope that's within you?" Has that ever happened to anybody here? I mean, it doesn't happen much. Now, part of it is a issue that's much bigger than we're going to talk about, you know, right here, but part of it is by handing someone a gospel tract, it greatly increases the percentage chance they're going to ask you that question. As just a simple example, one night in Times Square in New York, I'm just standing on a street corner handing out gospel tracts. Some would just pass you by. They just pretend like you're not even there and they completely ignore you. Some would take it, stick it in their pocket. Some would take it, and as they walk off, you could tell that they're kind of looking at it. But every once in a while, somebody would take it, and they'd turn, and they would say, "Would you tell me about this?" And then you start to see the ground that Jesus is talking about, the stony ground versus the rocky ground versus the tender soil. And so if we just go and preach the gospel, just share the gospel with everybody that we see, it'll get into the hands of those that are going to respond to it. We have a couple of new tracks. How many of you are in our track club? Quite a few, about half? Okay. So in our track club, for those that don't know, we send out 30 gospel tracks a month. Keith actually packages the track envelopes that go out through this church. So we started about 2 years ago a process where we do a hand delivery program. So we send all the materials to people like Keith and several others around the country, and then they package them and hand them to you. And that helps us distribute our labor, and it also helps us save money on postage. But in the December mailing will be this new "Even Santa Says Merry Christmas." So, you know, a year ago, you know, there's this thing with the elf on a shelf and all kinds of things. So you can see there's the elf over here and Santa Claus over here. So that's a new one. But I think that was the other thing Keith wanted me to touch on, is that Christmas is like the absolute easiest time to share the gospel. Because you can ask anybody, just ask them a simple question. Do you celebrate Christmas? Now, I mean, even Buddhists will say they celebrate Christmas. Even atheists will celebrate Christmas. And so then you ask them, well, why do you celebrate Christmas? Does it have any spiritual meaning to you? And you can say, you know, can I tell you why I celebrate Christmas? And then you can, you know, share the gospel. And then you can do the same thing at Easter, because they're obviously connected to each other. So in the Christmas, in the December mailing, we send nothing but Christmas tracts. So there's four different Christmas theme designs. And then we have a version of this bookmark that has Big Candy Cane on the front. So there's 30 Christmas tracts in there. And, you know, I realize Christmas comes a few days before the end of the month, but it's always fun to hand out Christmas tracts at other times of the year, too, or just hand them all out before Christmas. Sometimes when it's really hot, in the middle of summer, I'll pull out the leftover Christmas tracts, and I'll go hand them out and just wish people Merry Christmas. And they're like looking at you going, what? I'm like, it's a good reminder. You know, so have fun with it. But it's fun and it's very serious at the same time. But Christmas is a very easy time because people are already in the mood, already thinking about it. You can ask, you know, if they're looking at something at the store, or if you're looking at something at the store and the person that works there comes over. You know, sir, do you think this would make a good Christmas present for somebody? Oh, it would? Oh, okay. Well, do you celebrate Christmas? And so, you, I mean, you can work it into any conversation, you know, by doing that. So I could talk for a long time, but I know Keith had asked me to talk for about this long. You want to take a couple questions? If there are any, anybody have any questions, comments, challenges? Yeah, and I think that, you know, our schedules, I mean, are very telling. You know, I think it's, you know, it's been said, you want to know what people's priorities are, you know, look at their checkbook and their calendar. And, you know, for me, that's why what I found is just taking time and putting it on the calendar. You know, if you look on my calendar, you'll see time to go and witness. And, you know, when my friend and I, when we started out going through this Bible study, like I said, we were 30 lessons into a 100 lesson class when he said, you know, maybe we should go do this. You know, I was like, yeah, I guess we should. You know, it's like, and what I found from that was we would then go on Thursdays at lunch, we would go meet at the mall. At the time I was working in Plano, he's in an office in downtown Dallas. We'd meet at Valley View Mall on 635 in Preston. It was about halfway between. And what I would find was when I met him there at lunch, if my wife called and said, hey, could you pick up some milk on the way home? You know, then I was stopping at Walmart or Tom Thumb or wherever. I was much more apt to give a tract to somebody or talk to somebody on a day that I had done that at lunch. Then that kind of got eventually where it'd carry over to the next day. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And, you know, maybe it doesn't seem like something you really want to do of, you know, let's take a lunchtime, or let's, you know, December the 5th, there's a parade in Dallas, there'll probably be 400,000 people there. I've got 10,000 Christmas tracts left from the track club mailing, and I can't hand them all out by myself. So, you know, if anybody wants to come, it's a good opportunity because it just, you put it on your calendar. Okay, December the 5th, I'm going to meet Carl in Dallas. Then we go, we do it. And afterwards, you'll be so on fire. You'll be like, oh, I got to go, you know, to this person, that person. I mean, I can remember outreaches we've done like that where afterwards we went to some restaurant to eat lunch. And I'm like giving a tract to everybody in the place, you know. And so I understand what you're saying. And I think my personal experience has been you put it on the calendar and it becomes part of your routine.
Okay, how, when you speak to someone, do you use, if you die today,
So, yes and no. I don't have like a set script.
Okay, so you would feel comfortable using that though. And
oh yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I asked her. Mm-hmm. And said, "Oh, I'm good. I'm good. I don't get into all that religious stuff."
Mm-hmm.
But after that, where do you go? What would you suggest?
So, I guess part of the thing is if you put that question out there right up front, it either shuts them off or they share their testimony, right? I mean, it's kind of a switch. And so when I say yes, I would use that line, but no, I don't always. It's because really it's more about praying and kind of sensing what's the Holy Spirit want me to share with this particular person. There's plenty of times where that's the best question to ask. And if you say, you know, so you say to somebody, if you die today, would you go to heaven? They say yes. We even have a track that has that on there, which I think Ed said was one of his favorite tracks. Has a, on a scale of 0 to 10, how sure are you you'll go to heaven? It's the same basic question, right? Someone says 10. You're like, wow, you're really very sure. How do you get such certainty? And so what you really want to do is just kind of create a dialogue with them. Okay, so you're sure you're going to go to heaven. Why are you so sure? Well, I've been good. I've never done anything wrong in my life. I've been to church every Sunday. Oh, okay. Well, you know, or they'll say, oh, I'm a member of such and such church, or I'm a Catholic, or I'm a this or that, or whatever it may be. Well, then you can come back with, oh, have you been born again? You know, and so you just keep asking different questions and finding out what do they really mean by that. Now, some people, they don't want to talk to you, and they'll just, you know, they'll just use the, you know, well, I don't talk to people about religion and politics. Have a nice day, you know, and they walk off, you know.
But is that where you drop it to? I mean, or would you continue or try
it? I think we have to be respectful. I mean, the gospel itself is offensive, and I'm not afraid to let the gospel offend them. But I don't want to be the offense to them. So I don't want them to go, oh, I'm not going to ever consider Christianity because of how that Carl treated me or what he said to me. But yeah, I mean, if they don't want to talk, there's not much else you can do. But a lot of times a track, it really comes in handy then too. It's just, you know, and this is your neighbor, so you'll see them again. It's not like you, you know, and that's why we have to really kind of be sensitive to who is it that we're interacting with. If it's our neighbor, you know, we can say, hey, you know, we talked the other day and you said this or that. A lot of times, some resource that you can put in their hand, a book or a movie. I mean, there's a lot of great, you know, kind of Christian movies, you know, the Do You Believe, God's Not Dead. You know, these kind of things are really great opportunities to take people, you know, to invite them to come watch and learn and hear the gospel and then have a conversation about it. I mean, even some of the ones that are a little bit off in the weeds, I think can be actually good conversation starters and say, well, you know, the movie taught this, but did you know here's what the Bible says, and have a dialogue with them. But I mean, I'm not afraid to ask them straight out, especially you just want to find out where they stand. If that's, you know, but a lot of times too, you just put a track in their hand and say, well, you know, I got this track from this guy at church last night. You know, what do you think of it? Does that help? I don't think there's really any one, not any really one way. It has to be this script, this Bible verse, this set of verses. And that's why you'll find there's so many. Even just our ministry, about 100 different track designs. Even some of them that I made, I don't even use them. It's like, it would seem like a good idea at the time, but it's like very hard to hand out something like that. But you know, if there's certain ones that are more comfortable to you, you know, you can buy those from our printer, or if we have them, we'll make them available to you. You know, there's There's some groups, there's a large group that has an organization that they were getting tracts monthly, and then they just decided, you know, we want to have just these four. And so they buy boxes of those tracts, you know, themselves. And, you know, that's perfect. I mean, that's really what we're trying to do, is encourage people to go and get the resources themselves.
Just a quick question. You were talking about Ron Comfort and his Hell's Greatest Kept Secret and that seminar and stuff that he does.
Mm-hmm.
One thing I've noticed in watching some of his videos and watching some other guys like maybe Kirk Cameron or just other people that put videos out there, seems like when they're having conversations, it's almost, and I may know the answer to this, I may be just looking for confirmation on the answer to this, you know, kind of, but how does it become, it seems like it's so second nature to him, when he's talking about something, he's going down this trail, like he's way off here in left field, and the next thing you know, he's just right back on the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Have you found, since you've been in the ministry and dealt with people, did that become easier to do, to get them from left field back to the gospel? Or
so,
does that course help you to think that way, get in that mindset?
I mean, the great thing about the way of the master, is what he calls the way of the master approach, is would you consider yourself a good person in those basically four questions that he asks. The key thing to those things is when you get to would you go to heaven or hell, it allows you to come back from any rabbit trail. Right? You get down to the thing, would you go to heaven or hell? You guys are like, well, I don't really know. Maybe heaven. I would hate to think I'd go to hell. And, you know, but what about, you know, starving people in India? And why did tidal waves come and kill people and this and that and the other thing? And you go, well, you know, that's all very interesting, but, you know, you admitted that you've lied, stolen, and hated people, and therefore you've committed three of the Ten Commandments, and you said you'd be guilty on Judgment Day, so would you go to heaven or hell? And so you can take any rabbit trail that they're on, and just like that, you come back to the question, because that's ultimately, any of those things, just some kind of smokescreen, that they don't want to be on that witness stand, right? And so the key thing about that is it brings you back to a focal point. We use that concept in our tracts. We use that concept, you know, in the bookmark. I mean, have you kept the law of the Ten Commandments? It goes through that in Mark 10:19. And then where will you spend eternity, heaven or hell? You get into the same thing, and really the way of the master, the entire way of the master method is kind of embedded in the middle of our bookmark track. But we've taken, I would say there's some that would say way of the master is the way, you know, so you go what Living Waters teaches, that's exactly the way. It will ask you, do you consider yourself to be a good person? Right? Now, I just told your wife, you know, if someone asked me, you know, if you died today, would you go to heaven? Right? I mean, that's not asking them if they're a good person. But it gets you to the same place. It's just like when we go knock on someone's door, there's 500 questions you could ask somebody to strike up a conversation. It doesn't have to be, we're here for this, this, this. You know, it's really about that conversation and praying to God, asking, you know, what should we say to this person? A lot of these tracts come out of those prayers and those conversations, right? I mean, we have a tract that has a house that's on fire. Says it's 2 a.m. and your house is on fire. Would you want me to wake you up? We came up with that while we were going door to door, walking down the street, and said, hey, when we knock on these guys' door, let's ask them this question. So we did. And then we have a track and a door hanger that has that on there. So, you know, it doesn't have to be a particular, you know, this set of questions, but to have some common thing that you come back to. So I kind of look at it as there's a common, you want to get down to judgment. You know, eventually every person is going to stand before God and there's a judgment. And based on that judgment, they're either going to heaven or they're going to hell. And people have every reason in the world to not want to think about that. You know, and you can use a lot of analogies to get them to answer that question of, you know, people say, well, I'll worry about that when the time comes. So, you know, one example I'll use with someone and say, well, You have an appointment to go to the dentist. There's no, I don't know if there's any dentists in here. I don't mean to offend you. But nobody likes going to the dentist, right? I mean, if you're like, hey, I'm looking forward to going to the dentist and having my cavity filled or my root canal, right? So nobody wants to go. But when that appointment comes, you will be in the chair, right? And that's the same way with Judgment Day. I mean, when the appointment is going to come, you don't even know when it is. You know, or you're in a courtroom. Okay, you broke three laws of the city of Dallas or the city of Rockwall. You've admitted to it. There's video evidence and you're standing before the judge. Is the judge going to find you innocent or guilty? Well, I don't really know. Well, of course you know. You know, it's like, okay, so how come in God's courtroom you don't know if you'd be guilty, but when you're standing down here in front of Judge Joe, you're like, oh, yeah, I'd be guilty for sure. Yeah. So those kind of things help you to bring it back, right? Because they're like, well, I'm not sure if I'd be guilty. I'm not sure if I'd go to heaven or hell. Okay, well, if you broke three laws of the city of Rockwall and Monday morning you're standing in front of the judge, are you going to be innocent or guilty? Guilty. Okay, so you've broken three laws, three of God's laws. Are you going to be innocent or guilty? Guilty. Okay, so that makes sense. You want to close this in prayer?
Yeah, then we're going to take some prayer questions.
Okay.
Pray, so, appreciate it.
Well, thanks everybody for your time, and thanks for having me.